Well, just like Pastor Dan, I have kind of a strange request for you, but has anybody ever seen a white blood cell die? You have? Man, you guys are way more cultured than I am. Okay, I had not seen a white blood cell die before, and I promise I'm going somewhere with this, just like you got to take this on faith, okay? I had never seen a white blood cell die before, and it's this incredible process. There was a group of scientists who were able to kind of finally capture what happens when a white blood cell dies. And it actually goes, up until this point, they kind of thought it was a random thing. It just kind of randomly happened. But they were able to see it was a very determined process. It was very set. And there's actually kind of three stages to a cell dying. First, it kind of starts to expand as these little pods get formed. And then as the cell dies, it actually explodes. And those pods get sent out and then turn into these like little strings of beads that then get absorbed by cells around them. Isn't that amazing? Like, this is an incredible thing. So it's kind of confusing, but why don't I actually just show you? So here's a video of what's going on. And you're looking at this cell here at the bottom middle. And wait for it right here. You're kind of watching this cell at the bottom middle. And then all of a sudden, boom! Like a firework, it explodes and all these little pieces go out. And then they're out. This is incredible. This is going on in your body right now. Now, there's kind of something strange going on. If you're listening to this sermon later, you haven't seen what we've just seen. So I'm not joking. Pause this sermon for a second and go type in dying white blood cell and watch this video. Just talk to people in the future. No big deal. Kind of awesome. That's incredible. So this is real. Like, it's incredible to see this. And not only is this amazing, but these cells, when they explode and they send out these little things that get absorbed, they're creating life for the other cells, right? They're sustaining the life of the other cell. Incredible. But not only that, they alert the cells around them if there's a foreign object in the body. If there's some virus or something, they tell the other cells around them. This is insane. Not only that, but your body has an insane amount of these. Now, it's kind of hard math to figure out because the body and the, you know, blood in the body is different. So like, Ashley, can you stand up for me? There's a little bit of a difference in body size between myself and Ashley, right? So I have more blood than Ashley does. So I have more white blood cells. But on average, thank you, Ashley. On average, your body has 38,500,000,000 white blood cells. So right now, you probably just exploded. Like, part of your body is doing this right now. Isn't this incredible? Like, this is amazing. Your body is doing this all the time. This is a team of scientists discovered this, but one of the co-leaders, her name is, Georgia Austin Smith. And she said about this, she was the co-leader of the project, and she said, I couldn't believe my eyes. It was absolutely amazing. It still is to all of us. I couldn't believe my eyes. You see, it's one thing for me to tell you about this process. It's something entirely different for you to witness it for yourself, for you to see it with your own eyes. This morning, we continue in our Easter series called All Made New, where we look at the fact that Jesus, he changes everything. Resurrection changes everything. And we look at the story of a man named Thomas who had to see it to believe it. He had to see it for himself. And I think Thomas's story extends to us three invitations this morning. The first invitation is one to wrestle honestly. The second invitation is to wonder. And the third invitation is to find faith. And so if you would, just like seeing it is different than just hearing it or just hearing about it, I want to invite you to take out your Bible, maybe take out your phone if that's how you look at the Bible. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. There will be one on the screen. However you want to digest the word, but actually look at the words as you hear what God has for us this morning and continues the story that Jonna so beautifully read just a moment ago. This is the continuation of that story, John 20, 24 through 31. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God himself, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What a good message indeed. So our first invitation is one to wrestle honestly. Now, I think Thomas kind of gets a bad rap. We often refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas, right? It's this guy who has this doubt, whatever. But that's not really fair. He's pegged as this unbelieving, kind of stubborn disciple, but that's not the full picture. You see, John, the Gospel of John, mentions Thomas two other times. Now, back in John 11, and we actually heard about this in our Lenten series. Pastor Ryan preached on this. Back in John 11, Thomas is with the disciples, and Jesus, they're kind of going around, continuing to do these miracles and perform these amazing signs, and he hears about Lazarus, his friend, who's dying and basically dead. And so Mary says, "Come back, we want you to come back," all this kind of stuff, heal Lazarus, which he ends up raising him from the dead. Not really a big deal if you're Jesus, kind of a big deal if you're not. So he raises Lazarus from the dead, and all of his disciples are like, "Jesus, there's no way, we have to go back to Judea." All of the Jews in that area, they wanted to stone you, they wanted to kill you. "We're not going there." And Jesus is like, "Sorry guys, we're going." And so Thomas's response to that in John 11 is, let me turn there, John 11, verse 16, not Luke. John 11, 16, it says, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" That doesn't sound so doubting to me. That sounds like kind of an act of belief. Let's go that we can die with him? That's a pretty big deal. Then the second time that John mentions Thomas, it's in John 14 when Jesus is talking about going before the disciples to prepare the way. His Father's house has many rooms and there's space for all. And so he says, "You know, you'll follow me there." And Thomas, in John 14, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" That's not really a doubting thing. That's a pragmatic thing. Thomas is just asking a question. We don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. How are we supposed to get there if we don't know what you're talking about? You see, in both of those instances, in both of the instances in which Thomas is talked about, Thomas's primary concern is with following Jesus. Thomas's primary concern is with following Jesus. He says, "Let's go and die with him," or, "How are we going to go and follow with you if we don't know where you're going?" Thomas is honest. He's thinking about this stuff. And so Thomas, in this story, I want to suggest to us that Thomas is taking this seriously. He's wrestling honestly with the fact that he saw his teacher, his rabbi, his savior, die on the cross before his very eyes. He saw it happen. He's wrestling honestly with seeing his savior crucified. You see, I think perhaps Thomas could not imagine a reality where his Messiah, his Lord, his teacher, his rabbi, someone he was willing to die for himself, would instead die in his place. He couldn't get there. He couldn't imagine a reality where Jesus wasn't there. Perhaps Thomas was so shocked, he was so distraught by seeing his Jesus die before his very eyes that he could not easily reconcile that the consequences of death would be abandoned, that an exploded cell would somehow come back to life. Thomas is real. Thomas is honest. He's wrestling honestly with this stuff. This isn't easy. Because resurrection, it's absurd. People don't come back to life. And if they do, it's because of Jesus and he's dead. Resurrection is insane. This doesn't happen. Thomas's story extends to us an invitation to wrestle honestly. To wrestle honestly with our skepticism. To wrestle honestly with our pain and our grief. To wrestle honestly with our fear, and even to wrestle honestly with our doubts. Jesus is not offended by Thomas's wrestling. In fact, he even invites it. In verse 27, in response to Jesus showing up in the room, it says, then he says, peace be with you. Kind of a probably good thing if you just, Jesus shows up. Peace is a nice thing to have. And then he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Jesus invites Thomas to do the very thing he asked to do. In his honest wrestling, Jesus invites that exact thing. Jesus isn't offended by Thomas's honest wrestling. Jesus isn't offended by our honest wrestling. And you know what? When we honestly wrestle, when we plumb the depths of reality, when we seek to know the truest of truths, the things that cannot be known unless wrestled with, our natural response is wonder. Our natural response is wonder. This scientist, a scientist who discovers what's going on in the deepest, truest, true of reality of watching a white blood cell explode, her response is, I couldn't believe my eyes. She responds in wonder. It's our natural response to wrestling honestly. The resurrection, by its very nature, is something to wonder about. It's awe-inspiring. It should instill within us what is going on. There's a detail in every single account of when Jesus shows up to his disciples in the room, and it says that the doors were locked because they were scared of the Jews hurting them themselves, right? So we know that detail. It doesn't say that Jesus used some, you know, his magic finger and unlocked the door and came in. He was in the room. He shows up. Like out of nowhere, he just shows up in the room. In the account in Luke, it says that he says, do you guys have anything to eat? And they're like, we have some broiled fish. So he eats it. So not only does he just like appear in the room, but he's real. He's this physical being who actually eats food and it doesn't just like fall on the floor. He's a real person. Like, is he like Harry Potter and has discovered apparition and can just zap into places wherever he wants? We don't know. This is insane. He's a real fleshy thing that shows up in the room. Resurrected Jesus in the body is in the room with these guys. This is wonderful stuff. This is awe-inspiring stuff. There's a great depiction of this story in the Jesus storybook. It's a kid's Bible that points every story in Scripture back to Jesus. My son, Bjorn, he's three, most every night, we read the Jesus book, a Jesus story, before going to bed. And we got to this story, and he loves it, and so every now and again, he'll ask for it to come back. He says, Dad, let's, you know. So whenever he asks for the story, he goes, Dad, let's read the walk through the wall story. Isn't that the perfect picture of wonder? That face on the face of a child going, that's it. That's what we're talking about. Kids get this better than anybody, right? Sometimes they get a little bit too much when it's time to get out the door and you're in your world and it's like, come on, let's go. But kids get this better than anybody. They are so willing to just have their breath taken away in wonder. They're so willing to just enter into wherever they're at and to have their imagination just run wild. If you've lost the wonder in your life, spend some time with our kids. Seriously, hang out in the nursery, watch them. They are incredible, and it is contagious. I can guarantee you, after 5 minutes spending some time with our kids, watching them, observing them, playing with them, entering into their world, your world will change. You will recapture the wonder that we somewhere along the line thought was too immature for us. Hang out with these kids and recapture the wonder. And so I thought to myself, well, I can't preach on this if I'm not willing to do it myself. So I started wondering about this passage. I kind of started asking myself, what's this imagination that I can catch in here? And so I found myself asking this question, where was Thomas? Why wasn't he in the room? Where was he? So in my wondering, I kind of had these conversations with some different people, and I had this amazing conversation with our administrator, Andy. And in my wondering, through my process of wondering, Andy helped me realize I was kind of asking the wrong question. I did a bunch of reading and trying to find where was Thomas. We have no idea. Thomas could have been going to get food. He could have been on a walk. He could have been in the next room sleeping. We have no idea. We don't know where Thomas is. But in my wondering and in my conversation with Andy, she helped me realize it doesn't even really matter. What matters is that Jesus uses Thomas's absence for our benefit. Jesus uses Thomas's absence for our benefit to invite us into these things this morning. And Andy said this unbelievably profound thing. She said, it doesn't matter when you enter the room. Jesus will meet you there. It doesn't matter when you enter the room. Jesus will meet you there. It doesn't matter if you've been in the room your whole life, you've professed Jesus as your Lord since you were 2 years old, or you're a skeptic sitting on the sideline going, you guys are nuts. Whenever you enter the room, Jesus will meet you there. No matter where you or I find ourselves this morning, Jesus is meeting you right there. And Jesus extends the invitation to find faith. Faith is kind of a funny word. Faith is not this static thing. Faith is dynamic. You see, you are either believing and unbelieving are two dynamic concepts. You are either moving towards unbelief or you are moving towards belief. You're never stagnant. You're never stationary. You're always moving towards one or the other. Jesus says this to Thomas himself. After he extends the invitation for Thomas to wrestle honestly with him, to stick his hand on his side, that's super gross, he says, stop doubting and believe. When translated literally, what's actually being said there is, stop becoming faithless and get on with becoming faithful. Stop moving towards unbelief and turn back around to becoming faithful. You see, Thomas, it wasn't like Thomas didn't have faith before this point. Back in John 2, when Jesus turns water to wine, it says that all of the disciples, they saw this and they believed in him. Both of these other occurrences where we hear about Thomas, he's proclaiming belief. Thomas is moving in the direction of belief. But the crucifixion was so devastating for him. He couldn't reconcile it. He's wrestling honestly with seeing his Lord crucified. And so he's moving towards unbelief. And Jesus' invitation is, Thomas, stop. Turn back around and believe in me. Find faith again. Faith is not this static thing. I think we've kind of done a disservice in the church when we talk about faith. We often say, close your eyes, fold your hands, and pray that Jesus will come into your heart. Please do not mishear me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's rooted in what our faith often is for many people. But an unfortunate consequence of that process is that we've invited people to have this kind of one-and-done mentality. We seek faith that comes in and I'm done, I'm good, gold card, going to heaven. Faith doesn't work that way. Faith is dynamic. Faith is a response to God. Faith is a response to God in an expression again and again and again and again as we come and are confronted with the story of Jesus again and again and again and again. It's a dynamic thing. Nowhere in John's gospel, nowhere in this book, in John, does he ever use the noun faith? Never uses the word pistis in Greek. He never uses the word faith. But almost 100 times, he uses the verb believing. That passage you just read, stop doubting and just believe, those are two uses of that verb believing. For John, he is far less concerned with the content of our faith and far more concerned with the act of believing itself and the act of believing into Jesus himself. For John, faith is so much more about a relationship than it is about a creed of statements. For John, the relationship with Jesus Christ is the point of faith, not that you'd have all the right answers, not that you'd have this book memorized and it could tell me every... That's not the point for John. The point is the relationship with Jesus. And so when Thomas sees Jesus, the resurrected Lord, standing before him in the flesh, when he sees death and life perfectly juxtaposed before him, he makes this incredible statement, "My Lord and my God." For John, this is the high point. This is it. Jesus has shown up to these other disciples and these other people, and they've always said, "Oh, my Lord, my Rabbi." No one else in all of the scripture up until this point in John's gospel has said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is proclaiming, "This is God in the flesh." He's going back to the beginning of John when John says, "In the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word moved into our neighborhood and dwelt among us." And Thomas says, "He's here. I see him. Before my very eyes, my Lord and my God." This is fully human, fully divine, standing in the flesh before me. This is an act of faith. This is what faith looks like. It's real. It's honest. It wrestles with things. It's blown back in wonder. That's what faith is. Thomas's confession is of his heartfelt belief in Jesus. It is a response from honest wrestling proclaimed in wonder. I think the reason Thomas's statement is the kind of the high point of the statement of belief is because he's wrestled with this. He hasn't just let it come at face value. He's really sat with this. You see, it would have been far easier to comprehend if Jesus had just stayed dead. Far easier to understand. You don't think that Thomas didn't have more questions, that he wasn't wrestling more honestly, that he wasn't blown back in wonder by seeing the resurrected Lord before him? Belief in the resurrection, it's messy. Belief in the resurrection is complicated. This is complex stuff. This is exploded cells coming back to life. It's as if Jesus knew that this was going to be difficult for us. Because he says in verse 29 to the end, he talks to Thomas, he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded here in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's as if Jesus is reaching his hand through time, saying, "This is crazy. If you haven't seen me, this is an act of faith, to find faith. It's a process. But blessed are you if you can find faith." There's an invitation from Jesus to each of us to find faith. And what's the point? The point of being invited into wrestling honestly, to discovering the depths of truth, to be being blown back in wonder. And then an invitation to find faith is that we might have life. That's the point. Believe in his name that you may have life. It is far easier for us to keep Jesus in the tomb. It is far easier for us to keep Jesus in these tiny little boxes of these coffins of our dead ideas and convictions and prejudices. In the resurrection, Jesus is inviting us to participate in new life, to wrestle honestly with the deepest questions, to plumb the depths of truth and to find real reality, to have our breath taken away and returned in wonder as we seek to find faith again and again and again and again. I'm not sure about you, but when I get confronted with something like this, with the reality of resurrection, it's pretty easy for me just to kind of slough it off. As soon as I kind of get up and I'm out of my seat and I exit these doors, my mind is back on life. And so this morning, we wanted to create a little bit of space for you to respond. We wanted to extend to you three opportunities of response when faced with the reality of resurrection, of coming to new life. Pastor Randall's going to come in just a moment and just play some instrumental music before the final song. And you can do one of these, all of these, none of these. This time is for you, but here are the three opportunities that I'm going to present. And the first is this: ask a question. Honestly wrestle and ask a question. Maybe it's a question you don't really want to know the answer to. Maybe it's a question that you're not sure what will happen if you know. But to write that question down in your bulletin, there's this little spot on the right side that says sermon notes. To write down that question and then to rip that off and to literally carry that with you throughout your week. To sit with the question literally, to ask yourself, what is it that God is calling me to? What is Jesus up to in my life? To wrestle honestly with your questions. The second opportunity for response is to meet with a friend. And I'm serious about this. When Pastor Randall's playing the music, take out your phone and get a hold of a friend. If it's not in your hand already, you're being invited to put this phone in your hand and to get a hold of a friend. Perhaps it's someone that you trust that you can wrestle honestly with these questions. A person that you could enter into a relationship and say, I don't really know what's going on here. And maybe it's someone that could help you recapture some wonder. Or maybe it's a person you know has some questions. And you could extend the invitation to simply sit across the table from them and to hear them, not to give them answers, but to wrestle honestly with them. And I'm serious, when he starts to play, take out your phone, and you won't do it if you leave. Get out your phone, send him a text, send him a Facebook message, shoot him a Snapchat, order a carrier pigeon for all I care, get a hold of him and set up a time to get together to actually do this. And the third opportunity for response is perhaps the most challenging and awe-inspiring, and that's talk with Jesus. I grew up in the church, and so I'm kind of well-versed in Christianese and praying, and you know, that's just kind of what I did. And about 2 years ago, someone invited me to not just talk to the Father, which is often what I would do, and not only just pray in the Spirit, but to actually talk with Jesus. And this practice, this invitation to me, completely changed my life. It completely changed how I understood prayer. That you could talk with Jesus. It's almost unbelievable. Don't let Jesus stay in the tomb. Don't put him in your tiny little box anymore. Let him out. He's already there. He's going to meet you wherever you are. So as we invite you into this time of reflection and processing, I'm going to pray a simple prayer for us, and then I just invite you to enter in however it is you want. One of these things, all of these things, none of these things, whatever it is you feel Jesus is calling you to this morning. So would you pray with me? Loving Savior, who is bigger than our biggest questions, may we hear your invitation to new life. Powerful Savior, may we watch for you to take our breath away, to instill mystery into our everyday and to recaptivate our imaginations. Tender Savior, till the soil of our souls, to unearth something unexpected, to resurrect a dead way of thinking, and to call us to speak new life for our neighbor, so that all might be made